Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heavens, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord.
Let's pray. Our Father, we do want to praise you. We do want to sing to you. And Father, we do want to marvel at your great works. We ask your blessing upon us at this time, not because of us, but because of you and your goodness. Pray that you would open our eyes to the truth of your word. Father, help us to focus upon you and see your Son revealed as we look into your word today. We ask this in his name, for his sake alone. Amen. You may be seated. If you turn your Bibles now to 1 Peter, we are preaching through 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Our God is big. Our God is powerful. He is in the heavens and he does whatsoever he wants, as Psalm 115 describes. Our God is so awesome that he directs the future. He can take a wicked person, a person who hates God, a person who defies and denies God, who mocks God, and God can take that person and change him, give that person a new nature with new desires and new motivations. I hope that you are in awe of the majesty of the God of heaven and earth. Let's read in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as we know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, you were not rescued, redeemed from your empty lifestyle by things like money. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily, truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. We'll end there. Last week was part one. Hopefully this is the end of these two verses as far as the sermon. We have a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And our Redeemer is unique. Last Lord's Day, we looked at one way in which our Redeemer is unique. There's two main points to the message. Our Redeemer is unique, and that's the title. How is he unique? And why did he redeem us? That's 2 points. How is Jesus unique? And why did he redeem us? And last week we looked at one of those ways in which our Redeemer is unique. Jesus is unique because he was foreordained to be the Lamb slain for our sins. He was chosen. He was predetermined by God to be the one who would suffer for our sins, who would suffer in our place, so that he could redeem repentant sinners by his precious blood. The word foreordained in verse 20 is the verb form of the word foreknowledge Peter used in verse 2. We looked at how Peter used that word in Acts chapter 2, and then how he preached in Acts chapter 3 that God sovereignly brought about Christ's crucifixion and the surrounding events. Even though men were responsible for their actions that they freely chose to do. In Acts chapter 4, the whole group of disciples prayed scripture, Psalm 2, that taught those same two concepts. We looked at Ephesians 1 and 2 Timothy 1, where Paul taught those two concepts without any contradiction. Concepts that God is sovereign, but man is responsible for his actions. God brings things to pass, and somehow he does it through the free acts of men. We also noted in those two passages the connection between being chosen, called by God, and holiness. And then we looked at the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 13 and 17, which also teaches on God's foreknowledge. Talks about before the foundation of the world. And lastly, we looked at a beautiful description of God's elect servant found in Isaiah 42. The prophet said Messiah would open blind eyes and would deliver prisoners from the darkness of prison houses. The Lord's servant would redeem sinners. He would rescue them. He would ransom them and give them new life. Our Redeemer is unique because he was foreordained by God to be the Redeemer. And there's other reasons. That's what we're going to pick up now. Other reasons why Jesus is unique. Secondly, Jesus, the Lamb of God, is unique because of his incarnation, his putting on of human flesh. The verb in verse 20, was manifest, has the idea of making something known or making it clear, revealing something. And the Greek form of that verb is aorist passive. We have passive words like I was hit by the car, and that's passive. We don't have an aorist tense in the English language. It refers to a historical event, something that happened in the past, was manifest. How was Christ manifest? Well, in context here, it's referring to the Son of God becoming human, his incarnation. He's unique because he was incarnate. I remember years ago, I came across a Christmas card. And being the compulsive reader that I am, I just feel like I have to read everything that I see. Right? That's why if there's a notice on the bulletin board, I will read it. Right? And I'm weird that way, I know. But on the bottom of the card, it said, "History is littered with men who would be God, but there's only one God who became a man." Incarnation. And you can't think of Christ's incarnation, you can't consider it without thinking of Philippians chapter 2. So if you turn to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 is referred to by theologians as the kenosis of Christ. That word means his emptying. Okay? That him, and can it be, originally said he emptied himself of all but love, but that's not quite right because he was still God while he was man. He still possessed all the divine attributes, all the powers of deity. He did, however, lay aside his glory, and he laid aside his independent use of all his divine attributes. And as we read this passage, take note, how did Christ empty himself? He emptied himself by taking on humanity. So he subtracted by adding himself. adding to his nature. He didn't lose any of his divine nature. He emptied himself, humbled himself by taking on human flesh. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. We'll break in there. Who thought it not, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Notice the two ideas of suffering and submission here in this passage, which are present throughout the book of 1 Peter. Suffering and submission. He humbled himself. He submitted to the Father's will. And he suffered. Our Redeemer is unique because he was manifest. He was made known. He was revealed. And when was he revealed? Now we're back in 1 Peter, verse 20. It says he was revealed, manifest in these last times. And now, when I was a young whippersnapper, junior high-ish, upper elementary, junior high, there was all kinds of talk of the end of the world. All right? People would stand on street corners with signs that says, the end is near. Okay? I remember some group of, 10 to 20 singers. It was called The Last Generation. I remember my dad had an album, The Last Generation. Right? All kinds of talk of we are in the last days. And are we living in the last days? Yes, we are. Okay. Were these strangers scattered throughout what we now know as Turkey? Were these refugees who were expelled from their homeland, their houses, from their hometowns because of their belief in Christ, were they living in the last days? Well, yeah, because Christ was manifest, revealed to them in these last days. Peter was seeking to encourage them. But if we go back again to Acts chapter 2, where Peter not only used the word foreknowledge, but he also used a similar phrase, the last days. And he quoted from the prophet Joel. In Acts chapter 2, that same sermon on the day of Pentecost, we'll begin in verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you and hearken unto my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, saying, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And he continues. But he said, this, what you're witnessing, is the fulfillment of what was prophesied by Joel in the last days. And so, at the very latest, I should say, the last days began at Pentecost, because Peter is applying Joel to that miracle that was occurring. Interesting that God purposed his grace toward his people long before he revealed it. He had purposed, I will do this, I will shower blessings, kindness, and grace. And he purposed that before the foundation of the world. But it was only revealed to us in time, in these last days. Most Bible teachers will agree that the phrase last days refers to the time between Christ's incarnation and his second coming. And after the second coming, after the last times, come the end times. Our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, is unique because he was foreordained and because he was incarnated, revealed. And number three, our Redeemer is unique because of his resurrection. It says God raised him up from the dead. Now, I would suspect it's highly likely that other people, other persons in history somewhere, sometime, had given his life as a ransom for someone else. Christ was probably not unique. There was probably other people who had given up their lives for someone else. But Christ was unique in that he did not stay dead. He was the only one who gave his life up as a ransom for someone else and then resurrected. And by resurrection, don't confuse it with the Hindu New Age idea of reincarnation. The very body that died and went into the grave came alive and came back out. His body was resurrected. And the resurrection is the unmistakable proof that Jesus was the sacrifice for sin, that he accomplished God's redemptive work on behalf of us. Because God accepted Christ's payment for our sins, Jesus is no longer dead, paying the penalty for sins. God accepted it, God stamped it, paid in full, and resurrected Christ. You no longer have to pay the penalty. It's paid. And God resurrected. God raised him up from the dead. Our sin is paid for. Hallelujah. Christ is resurrected and he's alive and he can give us new life. He can give us eternal life as he frees us from the captivity of sin, as he ransoms, redeems us from the control of sin. Romans 1:4 puts it this way. Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Christ, this man, is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And wrapped up in there, again, is holiness, separated from the world. That idea of no longer living our life to please ourselves, no longer living our life according to our vain conversation, our empty lifestyle that we were just brought up in, completely changed. Our God is powerful. Our God is big. And our God is loving enough to save sinners, give them a new nature, give them new loves, new desire. And he calls us to holiness. Christ, our Redeemer, is unique. Fourthly, because God gave him glory. Verse 21, God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. Christ was glorified when he ascended back to heaven, back to the glory he had enjoyed with the Father from all eternity. Our Lord prayed in his prayer, John 17, verses 4 and 5, to be glorified with the same glory that he had when he was with the Father. And while on earth, he didn't have that glory. That's where he humbled himself. He laid that aside. But he longed to be with his Father. But he was submissive to his Father's will. You are the sacrificial lamb. You are the Redeemer. You pay for man's sin. And when he did, God resurrected him. And then 40 days later, he ascended back to his Father, and now he is glorified. Now he's sitting at the right hand of glory, with the same glory that he had before the world began. Hebrews 2:9 says, Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Recall that Philippians 2 passage, the kenosis, the humbling, the emptying. It continues, wherefore, because Christ submitted and humbled himself to death, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Why did God give Jesus glory? Because Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And to what purpose? Why? Not just so God could get glory. Not just so God could give Jesus glory. What was the goal of Christ's death? That every knee should bow and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, is Master, Boss, to the glory of God the Father. God gives Jesus glory. Jesus brings the Father glory. Jesus, our Redeemer, died as God planned And now God has glorified him. Our Redeemer is unique because of his being foreordained, because of his incarnation, because of his being resurrected, and because of his being glorified. No other in the history of the world is like that. Jesus is unique. Second main point. You still with me? Why did God redeem believers? Excuse me for a moment. It's about 5 degrees warmer up here than it is down there. Because this is where all the hot air is being generated, I guess. 1 Peter again. 1:20 and 21. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Jesus was manifest in these last times for you. Christ accomplished his redemptive work for you. Christ was the sacrificial lamb so that you could be saved. Peter further talks about this in chapter 2, verse 24. 2:24, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. And then again in chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive in the spirit. That implies our need, our helplessness, our inability to earn God's favor, our inability to become worthy, our inability to please God in anything we do because we're sinners. We have a sin nature. We are dead in our sins, and there's nothing we can do to please God. But God is gracious. And God, before the foundation of the world, laid out salvation's plan. And it was for us. But redemption, also it says in verse 21, is by him. By him. There's no other way to God than by him. Not baptism, not good works, not church membership, not giving to the offering, even faithful, not any other way, but by him. I am the way, Jesus told his disciples. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus and the gospel is very exclusive. Okay? Very exclusive. There's no other way. Jesus is either who he claimed to be, or he's a fraud and a liar. He can't just be a good teacher and not be the only way to God, because a good teacher would not deceive people. A good teacher would not be ignorant. He is Lord, or he's a liar. There's no other way. People cannot believe in God apart from acknowledging the death and the resurrection of God's own Son, and all that, not just as an historical event, but for them. It has to be personal. Secondly, why did God redeem believers? Jesus was manifest in these last times so that your faith and hope might be in God. The ultimate twofold blessing of redemption. Our faith and our hope might be in God, who foreordained Jesus as the redeeming Lamb, who revealed him, who resurrected him, and who gave him glory. Faith enables us right now to trust God for our necessary daily grace. In the midst of life's present circumstances, whatever they may be, however horrific, however banal they may be, God gives us grace today. And that's where our faith enables us to see that. Our struggles, our anxieties that we face today, Peter mentions in chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him. Why? Just so you can get rid of it? No, because he cares for you. Psalm 37, verse 1, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't get upset because of evildoers. Do we see evildoers in the world? All over. Fret not. don't be upset. And then Psalm 37 continues in verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Trust in him. He will bring about his plan in his time according to his purpose. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, familiar passage, right, around graduation. Graduates, this year's graduates, do we have any this year? Yes. Did you get any graduation cards with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 written on it? Yeah. I got one. I got more than one. I got a book, I think, on it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Every time you make a decision, Lord, what decision should I make? Lord, should I do this or this or this or this? What should I do, Lord? Acknowledge him. Lord, you are my master. I cannot do that because that would bring dishonor on you. This is your body. I have bought with a price. Therefore, I can't do that. I must do this. He will direct your paths. If you trust in him and don't lean on your own understanding. Your faith and your hope might be in God. Hope enables believers to trust in God's future grace in the ages to come. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We have faith in God's present grace, and we have hope for the future, that God will be kind to us in the future. Ephesians 2, verse 7, 8, and 9. See how Paul links hope in future grace and redemption. Ephesians 2, 7. That in the ages to come, okay, we're in the last days. After that, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. He has shown currently his grace toward us in that we have a Redeemer and all that we've been talking about last week and this week. But there's a future. And he will, in the future, show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. And how does he channel that grace, that kindness to us? He channels it through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that's not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God will, for all eternity, show the universe, show those angels, spirit beings, show every being in the universe his exceeding riches of his grace through his kindness toward us. There it is again. He has done this to us. He's done this for us. And it's through Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus Christ. Born again Christians have an unshakable hope that one day God will raise them from the grave and will welcome them home to a final glory. Think of the martyrs, those who willingly, some even joyfully, endured torture and death. How could they do that? They had hope. God, who raised Jesus from the dead, will quicken, will raise our mortal bodies also. They had that unshakable hope. The psalmist in Psalm 49, verse 15, God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. He shall receive me. Job, who stands as a terrific example of the security of the believer, that the faith that God gives us when we are saved is unkillable, but that doesn't sound right. It's indestructible. Okay? Satan said, Job only serves and fears you because of what's in it for him. Take away all your blessings and he'll deny you. Job didn't. Okay, he's only doing it because he doesn't feel the pain. Let him feel the pain and he'll deny you. And Job's trust, his faith in God, was unshakable. Though he slay me, Job said, though God kills me, I will still trust in him. I know that I will die and worms will consume my body, but in the last days, I will stand in this body on the earth and see my Redeemer. Job had that unshakable faith. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. He will receive me. Paul put it this way in Romans 3:28-23. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. We have a Redeemer, and by faith, Christians presently enjoy the redemption of our souls. And by hope, we anticipate, we look forward to the redemption of our bodies. We have the first fruits of the Spirit presently, but our physical flesh is yet unredeemed. But one day, we will have a redeemed body. And then, all the remaining effects of sin and the fall of our sin nature will be gone. Hallelujah. What a hope. No more indwelling sin. No more temptations. No more failing. No more sickness. No more tears. No more heartache. No more weariness. No more weakness. No more pain, and no more death. We will be with our Heavenly Father forever. And He will be channeling through His Son the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us throughout all the future eternity. And it's all because we have a unique Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Apart from Him, we could only fear God. In Him, we believe in God. We hope in God. Praise the matchless name of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, how good You are to us. Father, how glorious is the future that You have for us. Lord, how can we even comprehend the way You've blessed us currently, let alone how for the timeless eternity and ages to come, You will continue to pour out Your grace upon us. Father, thank You for Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, that He willingly agreed to Your plan, that He willingly suffered in His incarnation, in His death, crucifixion. Father, thank You that You resurrected Him, that He has paid in full our sin debt. Father, thank You that Christ is in heaven, in glory, interceding for us now, that when we sin, He shows His blood. When He sins, He points to the cross. And Father, we are forgiven. Thank You. We praise You, Father, for Your great love and goodness to us. We ask that we would serve You and Lord, that we would love You as we ought. Thank You for Jesus. Amen.